glorious day that the Lord has made. I am so thrilled to be here to be able to share with you from God's Word. It's awesome seeing so many of you out here, and I'm grateful for each and every one of you. So many times during the week, many of you call, text, email, encouragement, and it means a great deal to me. I am very grateful for each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 11. If you do not have a Bible with you, I invite you to use one of the red Bibles that's in the chairs and turn to page 478, and I invite you to stand if you are able to as we go to God's Word. Again, we will be coming from Nehemiah chapter 11. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 36. It's on page 478 again in the red Bibles if you're using those. I'll only be reading verses 1 and 2 at this point, and we'll work through the rest of the verses as we go through the message. We find recorded in Nehemiah chapter 11, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while nine out of ten remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we pray that we would clearly see you here in the scriptures. Grant us clarity of thought and of speech, that you will clearly be glorified. Please build us up, God. Grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, willing hearts to obey you, all to the end that you are glorified in this world and your church is built up. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As you see in your bulletins, the title of this message is The Lifestyle of Leadership. The points of this message are threefold, and they are found in the scriptures. The first is establishing the model found in verses 1 and 2, identifying leaders and their practice in verses 3 through 24, and leading among God's people in verses 25 through 36. The key point of this message is this: God's leaders live among God's people, setting the example for them in making God known. God's leaders live among God's people, setting the example for them in making God known. Because the Bible is God's self-revelation, we must always ask of a particular passage, what does the text reveal about God? And subsequently, how do these truths about God bear upon both the lives of the original readers and upon our lives today? And in our text today, God's sovereignty and holiness continue to be on display in his designating Jerusalem as the holy city to make him known, and the people's willing submission to this truth by their willingness to live in Jerusalem for that purpose. Thus, God's character and his activities continue to be the main influence in the lives of his people, who he assembled to glorify his name in the place he called his people to live. This word lifestyle in our sermon title, it's derived from the word live, its derivatives, and the various connections to it, like the word in, all of which are found throughout our text. We see such references 25 times in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 18, 20, 21, and 25 through 36. And the word lifestyle itself, it refers to how a person conducts his or her life. It speaks to the manner after which we model the primary activities of our lives. For God's people, his character, his activities are the model our lives are styled after. He, the transcendent, immanent God, the one who is infinitely above his creation, yet simultaneously closer than the air we breathe because he lives in us. This sovereign, holy God is who the people of God, we are called to imitate. For last week, we heard the Apostle Peter say, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And as Paul told the Ephesian church in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." In our text today, the leaders of the people and their lifestyle is the lens through which God calls us to see him. You see, the actions of these leaders and the people were never done in isolation from their foundational call to glorify God, to make his name known in the land in which God called them to live. Thus, everything we will see in Nehemiah chapter 11 speaks to making God known in the land in which he calls us to live. We begin with our first point, establishing the model. Here again, verses 1 and 2. "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem." Now, out of the many questions that I asked of this passage, the first was, why did the leaders of the people live in Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? The answer is actually quite simple. Jerusalem is the place where the temple was. It was where God dwelt, where he lived among his people, and it was the primary place where he made himself known to people, and they acted like his people. The leaders of God's people had God's house at the forefront of their hearts and minds, and they demonstrated the central focus in their actions. We see this truth last week in chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, and remember how that section ended? It's right there. "We will not neglect the house of our God." Why? For what purpose did the leaders commit their entire lives to God and demonstrate such commitment by caring well for God's house? It's because of their foundational call. For God's glory among his people and throughout the world was to be seen in how and where God dwelt among his people. God's glory, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do is shown to the world through the place in which he dwells among his people. Now, the obvious application of this truth to us today is we, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the living God. And it is through us that the world sees God and his activity among those he created. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, speaking about the church. "Do you all not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you all are that temple." And then we read about individual believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Jesus says over in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Something else to notice in our text today, though, is it further answers this question why Jerusalem is that all of this, the place, the temple, the practice, it was determined by God, not the leaders. For you recall from the very first text of this series back in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." You will also recall from Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And remember God's words that Nehemiah prayed back to him in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9? "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" Again, the leaders did not determine the place, the temple, or the practice where they were to make God known. God did. For the leaders, they took their life cues from God, and they in turn modeled that lifestyle for God's people as they lived among them. You see, the key point of this text, of this message, is how the original audience understood this passage. God's leaders live among God's people, setting the example for them in making God known. But another interesting question arises from verse 1. Why did only one out of 10 of the rest of the people live in Jerusalem, while 9 out of the 10 remained in the other towns? Well, I think the answer is right there in verse 1 in this phrase. The rest of the people cast lots. You see, the leaders led the way. They modeled the lifestyle God's people were to live, but they were not glory-seeking, prestige-hungry men. They willingly embraced others who wanted to, who desired to share in the responsibility of being frontline targets. It reminds me of a pastor I used to sit under. I'm not going to mention his name because he might watch this online. Actually, I really don't care. I remember him standing in the pulpit one time and talked about the place where he was called to serve, the church we were in, that it was such a prestigious call. It was a prestigious church. Do you guys realize pastoral ministry is not about being prestigious? Or do some of you out there think that that's what it is? It's not. As you're going to see in this message, it's not a call to be a prestige-seeking individual. God's leaders don't mind people who want to share in this call, and you'll see why later. We know this was a desire of the people, for verse 2 says, "These men willingly offer to live in Jerusalem." We also know this is true because casting lots was a voluntary activity engaged in by those who were open to whatever results were determined by this practice of so-called chance. This casting of lots, it was a widely used method of coming to a decision in the ancient world, and especially as among the Jews, to ascertain God's will. The exact nature of the objects cast is not certain, though they were probably some kind of marked stones. Matthew 27, verse 35, it records Roman soldiers cast lots for Jesus' garments when he was crucified on the cross for our sins. And Acts chapter 1, verse 26 records that after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, the disciples cast lots to decide upon Judas's successor, and the choice fell to Matthias. It should be noted that this is the last place in Scripture where the church used lots. For after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the church, it seems that God's people relied on him for direction and not on chance. Still, we must be clear of Scripture that God is in control of even what is referred to as chance. For Proverbs 16:33 records, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So in our text, God still sovereignly decided which one out of 9 among his people would live in Jerusalem, the holy city, with the leaders of his people. Now, verse 2 raises another interesting question. Why did the people bless all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem? And here's what makes this question interesting. Living in Jerusalem meant being a frontline target for the enemies of God, his glory, and his people. Why would someone want to sign up for such an experience? Doesn't make sense, right? Who wants to walk into a room knowing you're going to get hit in the face with a baseball bat? Doesn't make sense, but they signed up for it. We're going to see this truth fleshed out within our next point, identifying leaders and their practice. We see this in verses 3 through 24. Join me. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez. And Mahaseiah, the son of Baruch, son of Kalhosei, son of Haziah, son of Adiah, son of Joarib, son of Zechariah, son of the Shilonite. All of the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, son of Joed, son of Padiah, son of Koliah, son of Mahaseiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hashanua, was second over the city. Of the priest, Jediah, the son of Joarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshullam, son of Zadok, son of Merariath, son of Ahitub, ruler of the house of God, and their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, son of Pelaliah, son of Amzi, son of Zechariah, son of Pashur, son of Malchijah, and his brothers, heads of his father's house, 242. And Amashiah, the son of Azarel, son of Hasai, son of Meshilamoth, son of Immer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zebdiah, the son of Hagadolim. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, son of Hasrikam, son of Hashabiah, son of Buni, and Shabbatai, and Josabad, of the chiefs of the Levites, who were over the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, who gave thanks, and Bakbukiah, the second among his brothers, and Abda, the son of Shammua, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brothers, who kept watch at the gates, were 172. And the rest of Israel and of the priests and the Levites were in all the towns of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the temple servants lived on Ophel, and Sihah and Gishpah were over the temple servants. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers, over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers as every day required. And Pethahiah, the son of Meshabel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. We know this section of our text identifies the leaders of God's people, both because verse 3 begins with, "These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem," and because of the names listed in verses 4 through 24. Granted, there are some order and numerical issues stemming from the transcribing of these names in ancient copies, but there's nothing within the text that negates the truth that this is God's word. Now, within this list, while there may be more, I see six lifestyle practices of leaders of God's people: valor, inside work, outside work, worship, protection, and community representation. Valor. We see this practice in verse 6 with the words valiant men, verse 8, men of valor, and verse 14, mighty men of valor. This practice speaks to living in Jerusalem meant being a frontline target for the enemies of God, his glory, and his people. Indeed, the prophetess Deborah, one of the judges God gave to his people during their cycle of rebellion and cries for deliverance. In Judges chapter 4, verses 5, Deborah sang these words in verse 9 of chapter 5. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. You see, family, being a mighty man of valor meant to be willing to be a target and to fight against the enemies of God, the enemies of his glory, and the enemies of his people. For according to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 12 through 19, we see that being mighty men of valor equated to being soldiers and volunteers for the service of the Lord. Men who were armed for war. Such men followed Judah's king Jehoshaphat, who the Lord was with because he walked in the earlier ways of his father, his ancestor David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and he removed idols and idolatry from among God's people in Judah. Moreover, he sent his officials, the Levites and priests, to teach God's people the book of the law of the Lord. Thus, men of valor, leaders of God's people, arm themselves with and they teach the word of God. They remove idols and idolatry from among God's people. They have determined hearts that God's way is the only way to live, and they live lives according to the way of faith expressed in the pages of Scripture. They look at the great cloud of witnesses surrounding them, men and women who through the annals of history have been valiant warriors for Jesus, and they are encouraged to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and determined to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, not only from valor, but from this series, we know that leaders of God's people are frontline targets for God's enemies. As Nehemiah prayed back in chapter 6, verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. Also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Indeed, the words of Puritan pastor Richard Baxter are helpful. Take heed to yourselves because the tempter will more ply you with his temptations than other men. If you will be the leaders against the prince of darkness, he will spare you no further than God restraineth him. He beareth the greatest malice to those that are engaged to him the greatest mischief, as he hateth Christ more than any of us, because he is the general of the field, the captain of our salvation, and doeth more than all the world besides against Satan's kingdom. So doth the tempter hate the leaders under Christ more than the common soldiers. He knows what a rout he may make among them, the common soldiers, if the leaders fall before their eyes. Take heed, therefore, brethren, for the enemy hath a special eye upon you. It is no wonder, then, that Jesus teaches us to pray in the model prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't let us deceive ourselves, Lord, and save us from the deception of the devil. Certainly, Peter's words are appropriate here from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know what I like about this verse here when it talks about the devil's roaming around like a roaring lion? That's all he's doing. He's roaring. He's making a lot of noise, trying to scare us. He's been defanged and he's been declawed, if you belong to Jesus. Right? Yes. Amen. Oh, wow. Y'all excited about that. That's cool. Guys, we don't have to worry about the devil having success with us if we remember these encouraging words and we trust in the encouraging words from Scripture. Remember how Paul both warns and encourages the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Valor is a lifestyle practice of those God calls to lead his people because we are constantly on the radar of God's enemies. But we're not alone. For as John reminds us in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The God who has called us to glorify him, to make him known, he thwarts the attacks of the enemy, of our enemies, to disqualify, to discourage, disorient, and disrupt the goal of our leadership. This is why both God's character and his activities must be our constant focus. Valor, it's the first lifestyle practice of God's leaders, and the second is inside work. We see this in verse 12 in the phrase, and their brothers who did the work of the house. This work of the house simply refers to the various duties that were performed within the temple. Thus, God's leaders were concerned with performing their God-given duties in a careful manner. For us today, this translates to caring well for God's people by providing them biblically solid, Christ-centered, and gospel-driven opportunities for worship, for spiritual growth, for fellowship, and for evangelism. This includes expositional preaching and sound teaching from the Bible, God's word to us. Such care is part of the lifestyle of God's leaders, always being concerned with how are God's people being drawn closer to him, to one another, and how are they sharing this life with others, both inside and outside the body of Christ. It's a constant concern. As for the next lifestyle practice of God's leaders, we see outside work in verse 16 in this phrase, who were over the outside work of the house of God. Similar to the previous practice, God's leaders are concerned with caring well for whatever facilities God has provided for his people to glorify him. This does not mean having flashy and extravagant buildings and decorations and such, yet it does include glorifying God through creative and artistic ways. I encourage you to take some time and read about the tabernacle, read about the temple, but to do so in the light of Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, Old Testament rituals and practices were examples pointing forward to Jesus. Applying this truth to the lifestyle practice of outside work, caring well for entrusted facilities should not detract from pointing people to Jesus. This practice actually leads us to the next lifestyle practice of God's leaders, worship. We see this in verse 17, and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, who gave thanks, and in verse 23, of the sons of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. Plainly stated, God's leaders live a lifestyle of worship, giving thanks to God in all circumstances. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Apostle Paul is saying here that living a lifestyle of worship is the right, reasonable response to God for all he did to make us his own by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's our reasonable response for what he did to save us. And our text today teaches that God's leaders are to be the first to respond to God in this way. The next lifestyle practice of God's leaders is seen in verse 19. Who kept watch at the gates. From this we see that God's leaders protect his flock. We are not strangers or hirelings to God's sheep. We do not run away from the sheep and leave them alone when the enemy attacks. Not if, but when the enemy attacks. Rather, we follow our chief shepherd and we protect God's people by ensuring right doctrine according to Scripture is being taught, by speaking the truth in love, by keeping wolves away from the flock, both by rejecting partnerships with people and organizations whose agendas are self-centered and not Christ-centered, and by exposing those who may slip in unaware at first, but eventually who show their true colors through their fruit. We protect God's people by committing to keeping the gospel as the primary tool for both evangelism and discipleship. Making the commitment to protect God's flock in these and other ways may be unpopular to some, but leadership is not a popularity contest in the eyes of men. Rather, it is losing one's life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel and thereby finding it. Something that makes me really mad is when people mess with God's people. I'm not going to use the language that's like in my mind right now when I think about how mad I get. Y'all might say, Pastor, y'all are my family. And the way I protect my family, well, I'm not going to give you any. Should I tell them about the time about the high school when we were guys back in school? Okay, my daughter's putting her head in her hands. Okay, I won't tell you about that. Let's just say I take very seriously protecting God's people because we're family. It's what I'm called to. It's not a popular thing, but I will protect you. It's what I'm called to. Finally, the last lifestyle practice is community representation. We see this in verse 24, where we see Pethahiah at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. This leader was the Jewish ambassador to King Artaxerxes. He was appointed by the king to advise him concerning Jewish affairs and to report about the activities in the region. This is how the king was kept abreast of the activities of his former cupbearer and the people he was sent to serve. Now, while we don't have a king ruling over us here in the 21st century America, God's leaders still are called by him to represent his interest and those of his people to the community at large. This is not to say that only one voice speaks on the behalf of the entire body of Christ. You see, God's representative leader does not live in Rome, nor is it the most popular Christian celebrity at any given time. No, biblically speaking, those who God calls to lead his people equip his people for the work of ministry. That is, leaders train God's people to serve God in the community, and they send them out to serve. There are separate roles we play together in the church, and Paul says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have established the model of the lifestyle of leadership. We've identified leaders and their practices, and finally, we will briefly look at leading among God's people right here in verses 25 through 36. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriathaba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Zakabazel and its villages, and in Jeshua and in Moladah and in Beth Pilat, in Hazar Shual, in Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, in Mekanah and its villages, in En Rimron, in Zora, in Jarmuth, Zanoah and Adullam and their villages, Lachish and its fields, in Azekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The people of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward at Michmash, Ijah, Bethel, and its villages. Anatoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazur, Ramar, Gittaim, Hadid, Zobayim, Nebalot, Lod, and Ono, the Valley of Craftsmen, and certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. There are several geographical questions that are raised by this text, but we're only going to answer the two that seem most pertinent to the context of this series and this message. First, why did the people live in other towns and villages? And two, what does the assignment in verse 36 mean? The short answer to why the people lived in other towns is they were scattered about to carry the influence of God to other people. We know this because this was the example set for them by the leaders living in Jerusalem. Making God known at all costs was the lifestyle of the leaders of the people. Paul certainly speaks to this truth for us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Family, as we go through life, we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ from every ethno-linguistic people group we encounter. This is to be the mindset, heart, the activity of both of the leaders and the people of God. It is to be our lifestyle, which speaks to the answer of the assignment of verse 36. Look at it again. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. This verse epitomizes the key point of the text. God's leaders live among God's people, setting the example for them and making God known. You see, one of the practical things recovered for the church during the Reformation was the proper relationship between the clergy and the laity. You hear me say often that the ground at the cross is level. Indeed, this idea of equality is seen in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Still, not every person is a leader. As Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17 say, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember or consider the outcome of their life, their way of life, and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Leading among God's people is unlike any other leadership role in the world. For we deal with matters of eternal weight while navigating the pitfalls of the transitory. There's no hierarchy in the sense that leaders are better than followers. Leaders do not have some extra portion of grace to live a lifestyle of glorifying God. We don't get some extra portion of grace to understand the scriptures. We are in this lifestyle together with the entire body of Christ. And we are all dependent upon Christ for the strength to live as he calls us. Amen? Amen? But you know what? Biblically, there still is a difference between followers and leaders. Did you see it as we went through the message? Let me share it with you if you didn't see it. It's the willingness to be a frontline target of the enemies of God, his glory, and his people. This was why the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem in verse 2. For this carries the idea that even though attacks keep coming, God's leaders, by God's grace alone, are continuously willing to take the hits for the sake of God's glory and for his people. Anybody want to sign up? I see a head nod over here. Okay, we've got one. How does God want us to apply this text to our lives? I think there's two ways, family. If you have your pens ready, it's pretty short. Here's the first one. Pay attention to God's leaders. Pay attention to God's leaders. That's what I mean by that. There's three ways to pay attention. Imitate their faith, which is, means this. Don't give up. You may be struggling with some things right now. Satan may be the uninvited guest at your house right now. I invite you, don't give up. Please don't show your hands, but I'm still going to ask this question. How many of y'all think I have it all together? Now, some of y'all know me, so you know I don't. How many of you guys think that I don't struggle to apply God's truth to my life each day? Newsflash, pastors don't have it all together. If you paid attention to this message, you know we have a bigger target on us. And I can let you know right now, we have a guest room at our house, and I regularly have to go in there and cast some people out. Living for Jesus is not easy, is it? It is? No, it's not, is it? So one of the ways you pay attention to God's leaders is you imitate their faith by don't give up, because, family, I'm not giving up on following Jesus. Here's the second one. Follow God's leaders as they follow Jesus. I say often that I am thankful for the brothers that God has given to me here at this church to keep me straight, to remind me, dude, do you really think that's what Jesus would say? That's what Jesus would do? They keep me straight in line with God's word. We need one another. And finally, this is how you pay attention to God's leaders. Pray for us. Pray for God's leaders. We need Christ's strength to follow him as you follow us. That's just the first one. Here's the second out of the two. I challenge you, just as I challenge myself, make God known wherever we live. Make God known wherever we live. That's the lifestyle of leadership. It should be the lifestyle of the body. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. And God, we thank you for your Spirit, who you have given to us as a guarantee that you will follow through and carry on to completion that which you began in us. You have made us your own, and you will carry us to be in your presence. You're the one who keeps us. We often hear that phrase, let go and let God. God, I praise you that you don't let go of us. God, thank you for keeping us. Thank you for making us yours. We pray that you would continue to empower all of us who are trying to lead your people in the way that you call us to. I also pray, God, for those who want to lead and desire to lead your people, to be a frontline target for you. God, strengthen us according to the strength that you have placed in us by the person of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for committing yourself to us. Thank you for not leaving us to our own devices. Thank you for walking with us. All for your glory we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you.